Okay, I'm gonna start out by reading some passages in the scripture. You may recognize them or maybe you won't. But there are some mouth openers. Turn to Psalms. Start out in Psalm 5. Now I'm gonna select some verses, and I'm not gonna spend much time in the context. I want you to know that I'm doing that. Okay? If you're going to catch a balance feel for it, of course you need to take the whole psalm in its context. But I just want to point out a few of these things that you may not have picked up. Psalm 5, verse 10, declare them guilty, God. Declare them guilty. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Psalm 10, verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. 12. 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Psalm 35. Psalm 35. This is what you call a juicy one. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler, arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back into dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord. Okay, Psalm 58. Verse 6. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Is that in your Bible too? Okay, just tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lion. Let them vanish like water that flows away when they draw the bow. Let their arrows be blunted like a slug melting away as it moves along. Now that ought to be a vivid one in this part of the country. I forgot what it was like. I came over here from Moscow, Idaho, and we don't have any of these creatures, but I walked out on the steps of where I'm staying. The first morning I got up and looked out, just about to step down, and there's this. Yeah, and he's, you know. I understand some people ride them over here. But I'd forgotten my salt shaker, and I wasn't ultra sadistic, so I walked over it and came into church anyway. Like a slug melting away as it moves along, like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away, and the righteous will be glad when they're avenged. What do you think about this stuff? You remember that stuff that's in the Bible? My goodness. Huh? No, they don't. And in some sense, it really needs to be taught more in adult Sunday school than it does to the younger. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Let's so throw a little bit of New Testament light on it as well, in case I don't get back to it later to put some insight on it. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. James 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Romans 12. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Ephesians 4, I think, is pretty popular in Christian circles. We're taught it, we just don't know how to do it. Ephesians 4:31, let's pick it up at 25, a little context. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Okay? So that's something of a survey there. I thought we'll put those together a little bit this morning. I want to give you some snapshots of anger. I don't know if any newsaholics around here. I am close to that. I really like to stay up with what's going on. We have the CNN news channel and we have headline news. And I'll go back and forth between them. Drives my kids nuts. These are a couple of snapshots I picked off of the news. See if you can identify with them. A nurse with a master's degree brings a new baby home with her. This is on CNN National News. Her firstborn just isn't excited about number two arriving at home. In a short time, this very well educated lady is spanking the older child so hard and so often, and yelling so much that it scares herself. I don't know from the news clip whether she turned herself in or whether somebody else did, but she had just uncontrolled anger. Okay? Another place, and if you want to know the place, it's Moscow, Idaho. That's where I'm from. Okay, so it's not in the big city. Moscow's not a big city. A young man is insulted at a party. It's a high school party. He's boiling when he leaves the party, and he talks to a friend about what he should do about it. The friend suggests murder. The angry boy goes back and kills the one he's angry with. Moscow High. Another snapshot, and this is kind of a recurring thing that you find. Parents so angry at their teenagers that they can't stand to be with the ones that they brought joyfully into the world. That probably brings some faces to your mind. This is another one. Perhaps you remember this one. Young man so angry at his policeman father, location Chicago. Did any of you remember that? That he killed his father. CNN News. The boy was interviewed. Do you have any regrets about killing your father? Answer? None. Anger. What do we do with it? I mean, is those of us who are here and have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ know that there are certain things about anger that are supposed to be true in our life. We're supposed to know how to deal with it. We read in Ephesians 4 that we're supposed to get rid of it. How do we do that? Okay? You tell me to do that, but how do I do that? Anger can be sorted out into different categories. One of the categories is anger at God. Anger at God. Have you ever been angry at God? You can be angry at people for their unrighteousness, and you can be angry at people for your unrighteousness. Okay, we're going to tackle the first category, would be anger at God. And we're going to pick an individual who's kind of a spiritual jock, if you will, to look at. Turn to Joshua. The reason I want to look at him is he handles it in a godly way. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 is after the Battle of Jericho. Jericho is the one you sing about in your Sunday school classes. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. You get the kids all singing and worked up about it, and they should. It's a neat battle plan. It really is. After Jericho, the next battle to be fought is the Battle of Ai. You spell it A-I. Okay? It's a small place. And when the military commanders survey that particular battle objective, they say it's not big. We ought to be able to send just a few thousand men up there. That's all we need for it. It's not a desert storm. Sidelight. If you want a good feel for Joshua, the size army he commanded is about the same size as the one General Schwarzkopf commanded. Right? If you look at the numbers, the Israelite army was numbered about 600,000 men. Right? That's just about what we had at Desert Storm without the technology. Joshua ought to be a real interesting book about this time. But anyway, they send a few thousand up there. Okay, verse 3 of chapter 7, when they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Okay, that's the result. Now, can you picture where you are? You're in enemy territory. You've made the cross. You're no longer backward safe. You crossed the Jordan. You crossed it in flood stage. There's no going back. You did the first battle, and that was wonderful. You take the second battle, which should have been a pushover. Militarily, it should have been a pushover. The Israelites went up there, and they got creamed. And their hearts just buckled under them. If you can imagine, 2,000 good fighting men, and they're acting like wimps out there, and 36 of them are dead, and they didn't do anything. And they come back, and Joshua gets the news. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. Now listen to what Joshua said. "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" Who said that? Have you ever said anything like that to God? Joshua said that to God, folks. Okay? "If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and they'll wipe our name off the face of the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" I just wish you could just hear this man. Militarily, this is a sharp man. He knows if the word gets out that Israel can be stopped by a little podunk town, significant. But militarily, nothing compared to Jericho. The word gets out, and the strength of the land is galvanized against them. They're dead meat. It's that simple. Psychology in warfare is incredibly important. He said, God, why did you do this? We'd have been better never to have crossed the Jordan, God. We'd have been better to stay on the other side. This is the pits. Okay? Now, whenever we get angry at God, there's an assumption that we can find underneath that's always wrong. I hate to tell you this, but it's always wrong. The assumption is that God is wrong. And it sure does look like it. How do you explain 36 men dead? How do you go back to their wives and say, God sent us over to fight the battle, and here's your corpses? Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why are you down on your face? Israel has sinned. You think I've sinned? Israel has. Invisible. Could not be seen. Could not be seen. What do you mean? He said, line up the people, consecrate them. Tomorrow we'll sort it out. God's contention is they've taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen, they've lied, they've put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. In the battle of Jericho, God's commands, this is going to be a completely different battle. God's commands is that there's to be no plunder. Nobody gets to take what they get when they enter a home. It goes all to God, no exceptions. Okay? And was there a revealed presence of the Lord? I mean, you try a battle plan like that. Walk around a city once a day for 6 days, and then seventh time the seventh day, and blow your horns and see if the walls fall down. Okay? Just obviously of Almighty God. All of the troops there saw the hand of Almighty God, and they still disobeyed. God said, that's a serious, serious problem. It's, Joshua, your problem with Ai was your disobedience at Jericho. Now, if you do some thinking, you'll find out, if I take what Joshua said and then I compare it with what the Israelites said, what's the difference? Remember, the Israelites came out of Egypt into the wilderness. When they got into the wilderness, all the Safeway and Thriftway stores were gone. Right? They just didn't exist in the wilderness. And they lived contingent on God every day. I mean, how long do you go without water and survive? How long do you go without food and survive? Hunger strike by a few who are being cared for another is one thing. Having 2 million people survive in the wilderness is another. Observe the Kurds situation. Okay? What did they say when they got out into the wilderness and water wasn't readily available? What did they say when meat wasn't readily available? They said, God, why did you bring us out here in the desert to die? Now, what does Joshua say? Why did you bring us across the Jordan to die? What's different? Okay? The Israelites are angry and Joshua's angry. What is different? Can you tell me? It's really important to your life. Roger?
Joshua's concerned with God's name.
He is. He is. But does he have a perfect view of God's name? He doesn't.
Did the Israelites, did they say it to God, or did they say it?
The Israelites didn't say it in the presence of God. Now you say, well, theologically, isn't God everywhere? Yes. Good. That's real good. Okay, and that's true. He is everywhere, but we have a psychological, spiritual, emotional ability to put God, as it were, behind our back. We can say things about God as if he weren't there. We don't sense he's there, and we're just miffed. We're angry. Okay? And here you have Joshua, you have the Israelites. Israelites are saying, let's head back to Egypt. Joshua is on his face before God. Major, major, major difference. Part of our teaching within the church circles is not good. Part of our teaching is, you shouldn't be angry. Stop it. What do we find out? When we just try and not do it, it just doesn't seem to be enough. We bottle it up, we stuff it, I think is one of the key words, and sooner or later, it comes out, and a lot of people are defiled. What's the difference? Joshua is on his face before God. For a minute? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? I mean, this is going to be awesome prayer, isn't it? Hours before God. And he gives it to God just the way it is, from his vantage point. And for those of you who stayed a little bit late yesterday when we were dealing with children, do you understand what I mean about some arena for them to vent their anger? This is what God allows. God doesn't say, Joshua, you're the general of my army, and you said that to me? You're smoked, baby. He doesn't, does he? He lets all of this stuff come out, and then he gives them an insight into the situation. Tomorrow, he says, you're going to see that your perspective is really all wrong. You're going to see that your understanding, as godly of a man as you are, as accomplished of a general as you are, you're going to find out you're wrong. Yes?
It was like, well, Joshua was down. He was in the presence of the Lord, but it's like he was patiently waiting in order, he was willing to listen to what the Lord would say. He was going to say what he had in his mind, but what I see the difference is he was telling God from where he was.
That's right.
It was respectful, but what the Israelites were doing, you know, kind of grumbling, complaining, and they were stirring up.
That's right.
And see, it's the same way with the kids. I mean, if a child comes to you and says, Mommy, why, you know, but they're willing to listen to you and you can go back and forth,
right,
versus trying to get their brothers and sisters.
Yeah, and part of the question when we apply it to parents then, of course, is do you let them do that? I mean, when you're face to face with them, is there any arena where they can say to you, I think you are really mean and disrespectful to me. I don't think you cared about me one bit when you did this. Shut up, kid. You'll never say that. Well, the avenue is open for a Joshua to say this in the presence of God. And your comment is good. As a matter of fact, it's very good because God knows where Joshua is. See? We end up thinking, I have these angry thoughts and I'm wrong, so I gotta dump it. Where? First one that walks in the door. Boom! Or the dog. Shouldn't have been a dog, you know. 4 foot in the air. Man, what happened? Anger is a, I believe, a God-given gift that says something happens that needs attention, and our answer in our society for that has been tolerance, passivity, don't do anything, just put the lid on the cooker and settle down, it's going to be all right. well, it's not going to be all right. Something terrible has happened. 36 men are dead. It's not all right. Okay? What if he'd responded the way we're taught in the United States of America? Well, you know, 36 men do die in war. I mean, that's not too big a losses. Let's just... They'd have missed the whole thing. Next battle would have been worse. Next battle would have been worse. There was something that really needed to be dealt with, and it needed to be dealt with in the presence of God. So we can have anger at God. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure out it's really God that we're angry with. What are the kinds of things that stir anger in our hearts towards God? I'd like to list a few of those. You may like to add to my list and help me out. One is the loss of a loved one. It includes the news that you may have a terminal illness. In other words, the loved one might be you. You do love you. A close friend of yourself. The loss of a loved one, the loss of health. We have some true confessions. How many of you get angry when you're sick? Okay. That's right. I don't have time to get sick. God, you don't understand my schedule.
I get more upset when my wife gets sick.
Actually, my wife gets upset when I get sick. When I get sick, I think, man, I got to shut down. I got to get as much rest as I can, as possible, to get over this sickness. And she thinks, why did you dump me? Why won't you talk to me? Well, I won't talk because my major instrument of ministry is my voice, and when I get sick, my voice goes like that.
How about anger at husbands? Because when they get sick, they get taken care of, but moms don't get to that.
Oh, yeah, let's put that one right down there. Still continuing. Okay, the loss of a job. Loss of a job. Because God lets someone wrong us, either physically or by a report. That includes report cards for youth, includes fitness reports at work, includes gossip. You can have circumstances that countered your strong expectations. You'd be surprised some of the expectations some of us have about the way things are supposed to happen, and they don't. And when they don't, we are okay. And number six is the one you have that's not on my list. That includes wives not getting adequate attention when they're sick. What else do you have? Yes, Donna?
The anger, which comes when you see your children struggle or become a target for maybe wrong choices or circumstances.
Okay.
Anger on their behalf.
Have you ever been angry at the ingratitude of your children? Nobody here, right?
It's anger with God.
Yeah. God, I'm your servant. I've read every book.
A righteous prayer and it doesn't get answered.
Yeah. And you didn't pray it once. You prayed it, as near as you can tell, 1,421 times before today.
Is that just feeling like God let us down, knowing you trusted me?
Exactly. God, you gave me the impression that if I did this, you would be faithful to answer my prayer, and you didn't. Now, what are you going to do? I mean, I am hacked at you, sir. And I want you to catch that. This is so critical. If you take this anger and you encourage it, like the Israelites do, things will not get better. I can guarantee it. Your life will go from anger to bitterness to major disobedience and eventually to death. Shelley?
I think another one is hypocrisy, getting mad at you, see hypocrisy, or it is deception.
In from somebody else, or?
I guess it's like a God, though. Are you talking about this relationship?
Here I'm talking about our attitude towards God. We can either deal with it in the presence of God, or we can deal with it behind God's back. A lot of the therapy groups in the United States of America are anger enhancers. I get together with 20 other people who have had bad things happen in their life, and each of us says how bad it is, and the rest of them say, "Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. And now it's your turn." "Oh, that's awful. Man, you ought to be angry. I'll help you be angry." And instead of, there you don't even have the benefit of time, because time isn't allowed to dull things over. You rehearse them in your mind, you sharpen your already bitter memory, which is pretty sharp already, and it just builds. Child abuse victims, yeah, there's a good example. As a matter of fact, it's a very strong example. That spills over. Generally, if there's anger at God, there's also anger at somebody else that goes with it. And it's deep-seated, usually corked over anger. And generally speaking, it goes unnoticed for 5-10 years, and then a husband says, "What's wrong with my wife? I can't touch her. I can't caress her. I can't give her affection. She just, ugh." What goes? And a lot of times a person doesn't even understand. Things are just not right. Let me give you another example that's important to deal with this morning, and that's in Colossians chapter 1. See, Colossians is in the New Testament, isn't it? Mine keeps running away from me here. Colossians 1:21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." How do you define an enemy? It's somebody I'm against or is against me. Once you were enemies in your minds, you were alienated in your mind, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. There is some anger at God that is wonderfully cured by conversion. Do you know anybody that carries anger for the Holocaust? I was in a geology group giving a case for creation, Washington State University. I got all the way through my presentation. We were kind of seated at a slope floor. This individual in the back raised his hand and said, "You're saying there's only one God?" I said, "Yes." And "What do you do about the Holocaust?" You could tell there was anger. I said, "Well, what do you do about the Holocaust? If God doesn't exist, who are you angry with?" Do you understand that? They're anger, and they have no explanation for anger. I got one. Okay? Christians know why they're angry. They look at that and say, "That's an atrocity. That is terrible." God says, "Yes, it is. By the way, one day I will put that right." You say, "What do you mean put it right? There are 8 to 9 million Jews that are dead." He says, "I'll resurrect every one of them." What will your atheist position do with the problem? What do you suggest we do to do away with the anger? As a matter of fact, what meaning does the whole event have? It has no meaning. So you have anger, we have anger at God. We deal with anger at God. We either enhance the anger and increase in our bitterness and disobedience, or somehow we uncork the anger in the presence of God. God, break their teeth. Could you pray like that? I hope so. The teeth here is a picture of that which a lion uses to drop its prey. Don't you wish some of the individuals that you have in your life would have their teeth mashed out so they quit messing up other people's lives? I do. Break their arm. The arm in the scripture is a symbol for power. Right? I brought Israel out of Egypt with my outstretched arm. Okay? It's your symbol for power. Break their power, Lord. Take their power away from them. Just snap it. How many of you wanted Saddam Hussein to stay in power? Say, God, I think he's just a nice ruler. How many of you say, God, bring him down before he does other things? Okay? I don't have problems praying that way.
Well, on a personal level, if you pray that way about someone you know, and those things occur to them, those things happen, then what? I mean, it doesn't feel real very good if you pray that way about someone, because, and yet you know them and care about them, and really bad.
Yeah, but notice where you're giving it to. Let's suppose God decides that's not the best way. Okay? Okay, example. You know what sibling rivalry is. Hopefully you do, right? One of them comes in before you. My sister took this away from me. One of the things I do every once in a while is say, what would you like me to do to them? Did you ever do that? Yeah. I said, should I really spank them? Yeah, Dad. Should I just really ground them for a week? Yeah, Dad, do it. See, your motives are in the right place. But they brought it to me. Okay, I decide they don't. Do you see that? If they've, in effect, they have prayed to me. I'm not God, okay. But they have requested something of me, and I have to decide whether it's good or not. I decide whether it's good or not. It doesn't happen because they asked it only. Question.
Are you saying then that it's okay for us to pray that way, not worrying about whether it's right or wrong, because that's how we feel?
I'm saying we need to take those feelings that we know are there and God knows are there, and we need to give them in that form to God. Okay? When it's given in that form to God, it allows God to deal with those feelings. When we don't give those feelings to God, we don't allow God to work with those feelings, and they come back against us. What I wanted you to see from my illustration was, it isn't my child that's making me spank the other child. I'll sort that out. So, you know, they also pick up underdogs and defend each other. So when the one gets punished, and they say, Dad, you shouldn't have hit them. You shouldn't have hit them that hard. That's not your decision. I'm glad you brought that to my attention. I know that your motives were pure. Okay? What I want you to see is it's vitally important for us to bring those emotions to God. He knows what they are. We're not more spiritual by saying it doesn't exist. We don't get better if we deny that it exists. It must either be brought to God and laid before His presence, or it will ferment outside of it. And bringing it to God just seems to be a much better approach. It really is. Roger?
Well, when I think about that, though, I think about this, where there's the prohibition against outbursts of anger and rage and all those things. And so it's just very difficult to express that.
Yeah.
I mean, and then feel like it's all right to do that because you know that.
What I want you to see in Joshua and in the Psalms is these are not outbursts of anger. These are thoroughly premeditated. They are written in poetry. Okay? Now, to try this out, the next time you get angry, whip out a pen and see if you can write poetry. I mean, you say, well, that's one bent pen. Yeah, and I think part of it is we don't take it like Joshua did and spend the time on our face before God in prayer. We do 5 minuters. And we find out they're not real effective. They do a little bit, but they're not up to the quantum level of anger that we feel. We don't have these open-ended sessions where by the end of the session, I sense that I'm close to God and He's got my problem. Okay? There are times where David does that. It's thoroughly premeditated. He takes it in the psalm, and after he's gotten through with unloading both six-shooters and a few bandoleros worth, he says, "Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way." Do you remember that one? Isn't it the one we sing about revival? "Search me, O God. Know my heart today. Try me, O Savior," etc. Well, I just unloaded, and I'm feeling a little funny about my unloaded, but you sort that out for me. Of course God will. God will. See if there's any, cleanse me from hidden faults. Is that Psalm 69? Who's got it memorized? 39? Okay. Do you see the difference there? Okay. We have this anger. It needs to be dealt with. The Psalms are not outbursts. They are premeditated. They've been cooking a while. And they've been cooking and pondered about what I do with God about these kinds of things. If you want to see one that cooks long, read the book of Job. Now, you say, well, what bothered him? Do you know anybody that's lost a child? Do you know anyone that's lost all their children? I mean, there is deep grief. Do you know anybody that's lost their job? Do you know anybody that's gone from who's who to who's he? I mean, he was one of the notables in his world. He was in the who's who. He was very wealthy. He was very wise. He was called on for wisdom. And now his own servant wouldn't speak to him. He says, "Job, you have bad breath." And he couldn't sleep. When he slept, he had nothing but nightmares. Have you ever had those? Just afraid to sleep. It's the kind where you have a fever and you shut your eyes and you pick right up where you left off. I mean, you were running then, you were almost dead several times over, you're out of breath. You close your eyes, you pick right where you left off, and it's off and running again. You're afraid to go to sleep, but you're afraid to wake up. You have boils all over your body, they're oozing. I mean, this is gross. And after a while, his friends come and they nail him. He says, "God, I got a problem. I need a big referee with one horrendous whistle." I mean, you overwhelm me. If I come to voice my complaint, you turn my words against me. You make the other things come out of my mouth. You move mountains without them knowing it. It's true. God can do all of those things. But I found it awfully surprising what God didn't come down on Job for at the end. Did you? In saying all this to God, which he does, he's working through it. He's a man with incredible suffering. Guess who gets corrected? Job's friends. They have a nice, neatly packed theology. Them that suffer deserves it. Isn't that about right? Okay. So sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Didn't sound good to Job. Okay. Anger is an emotion. It can be used as a godly emotion. It needs to be brought to God. It's a impulse that something heavy has happened and something needs to be done. The whole focus is what to do. What action do I take that's godly? For the anger of man doesn't work, the righteousness of God, as we read in James. But the lack of anger may not work anything. Okay? When Moses came down from the mountain and saw Israelites in idolatry, what did he do? He got angry. Did God say, Moses, settle down, no big deal. When the Israelites were engrossed in immorality and Phinehas took up the sword and slaughtered a bunch of them, did God say, bad, bad. He was commended for what he did. Because it wasn't his anger, it was God's anger. When Jesus went into the tables and overthrew the money-changing tables, when he went into the temple and threw those tables over, did the Father say, bad, Jesus, you shouldn't let those things bother you? I think there was hoorays in heaven. Okay, throw them. Jesus didn't say, and would you men kindly step out of here? Is that what he said? What did he do? He made a whip and drove them beggars out of there. That's what he did. Righteous anger. Right after that, good things were happening at the temple. Okay, we're out of time. We haven't even touched the other two issues of our anger against people for their unrighteousness to us, or anger against people for our unrighteousness to them. But we need a break. Let's close this session in prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for the time that we've had together as a group this morning, for the anger that's in number of our hearts this morning. We pray that we would deal with it in a godly way. Work with what's bottled up there, God, lest we dishonor your name. And Father, help us not to pass over things that are a call to action. Help us not to smooth them over and do nothing when something needs to be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.